The classic Disney story, Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh bear goes one day over to visit his friend Rabbit. And he goes to Rabbit's house and he's having a conversation with him and visiting. And while he was there, he spots a honey jar. And so he starts eating some of the jar of Rabbit's honey, and he kept eating more of it and more of it. He finally cleaned out the honey jar, and there wasn't anything left to eat. And if you know Pooh, he always had a big appetite. And after he was full and he cleaned out the honey jar, he said, well, his visit with the rabbit was over. He decided he would leave and go out the rabbit hole and return home. But as he did, he had a problem, if you remember the story. Because by eating the honey, he had grown so fat that he couldn't get out of the hole. And he was in a jam. He was in a mess. And if you could hear what he was saying in the movie, it says, oh, bother, I'm stuck. And he got himself in a jam. He got himself in a mess. And I imagine Pooh was thinking, how did I get myself in this mess? You know, and we can get in messes and jams sometimes. And how many of you would agree that our country is in a mess? And don't expect the politicians to fix it. And we can get ourselves in a mess and in a jam. And that's where the nation of Israel was in the book of Judges. It was a time in their history that was a dark time for them. And the book of Judges covers a period of time. It's a historical book. So we're going to be talking about Israel's history. And it says a time from period when after Joshua had taken the people in to the land of promise. And you remember a couple years ago, we did a series, Claiming Your Canaan, following Joshua. That's still on the website. You can still pick up on that. But after Joshua led the people into the wilderness, into the land of Canaan, a great high time. They had conquered the land. They were living in victory. And then the book of Judges begins there and takes us through 400 years of history, bridging the gap till Samuel, who was known as the last judge, and who was going to anoint the first king, Saul. Through those 400 years of time, Israel fell into a time of darkness, starting at a high point with Joshua leading them into victory and then falling into times of great darkness that was red, as Harold read it for us so beautifully. And Judges can be summed up by one key verse. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, which is the theme verse really for the whole book, it says, in those days, there were no kings in the land, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Now, when we all start doing what's right in our own eyes, can we sometimes get in a mess? Our country can get in a mess. Doesn't that describe where we are today with people doing what they think is right? It's not what we think it's right. It's what God's word declares to be. But when we start doing what's right in our own eyes, we can fall into a mess. And so after the death of Joshua and through the time of Samuel, Israel went through a cycle of 12 judges. And a judge, as you think of the book of Judges, takes that name. And a judge in this case is not a person who sat on the bench and decided law. That's really not what the judges were. And you don't want to think of them in that regard. The judges basically, and biblical judge in this case, was known as a deliverer. Someone who God raised up to deliver them in a time of crisis. And through this time in Israel's history, they were going to go through 12 cycles where they were going to fall into sin away from God. And when they got themselves into a mess and into a jam, and often like we do when we get into a problem and a jam, and like Winnie the Pooh does, we cry out for help and say, how did I get here? And they're going to get into that mess, and they're going to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I got myself in a jam. Things aren't going well. Help! Get me out of this. But so often, as human nature is, God will come through. He'll bring us out of that. He'll deliver us. We'll serve him for a while, but then we begin to forget about him, and we fall right back into that again, don't we? We get ourselves into another jam again, and we say, Lord, help me. And the Lord does. He brings us through it, and we fall right back into it. That's what the book of Judges is. 12 cycles where Israel was going to fall away from the Lord. And because of that, God was going to send discipline and punish them. He was going to allow other nations around them to take them into captivity. And then when they were taken into captivity and were suffering, then they said, God help. And God would hear and raise up a deliverer. That deliverer would bring redemption. And then, as long as the judge lived, as Harold said, they would follow God. But then when that judge died, they would fall deeper into sin than even before. And this book is going to go through 12 cycles of that. We're not going to look at every single one of them, but we're going to look at some of the major judges, deliverers that God used to Israel's time to bring them through and to help them when they fell into this time of sin. Now, ultimately, the book of Judges focuses on one major judge. One major judge, the greatest of all of them, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest deliverer, right? He's our ultimate deliverer. So as you're going through Judges and you think about what these judges do, they're all really foreshadows of the ultimate deliverer, and that's Jesus, the one who brings true deliverance from our sin. Now, I've entitled this series Zeros and Heroes, because I love our God, and a lot of things I love about our God, but one of the things I love about our God is he doesn't hide anything about his people. And in his word, he reveals exactly who his people were, and he uses us in the midst of our failures. Because every single one of these judges that we're going to be looking at, we would probably say were zeros. They were basically no-name people, some of them coming from small towns, some of them from obscurity, and people that nobody really knew. Some of them, we're going to see, one of them came from the weakest tribes in all of Israel. But yet, God delights in using people who are unnamed nobodies to do extraordinary things for God. And aren't you thankful for that? Because that's every one of us. He can use every one of us in the midst of our flaws and imperfections to do extraordinary things for him. And that's why I entitled this Zeros and Heroes, because God delights in turning zeros into heroes for himself. And we're going to notice that almost every single one of these judges are going to have some kind of flaw, some kind of sin, some kind of imperfection. And it's encouraging to know that in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our imperfection, that our God can still use us. That our God delights in taking those kind of people and using them for his glory. So today is going to be a basic introduction to the book of Judges. Next week we're going to start to look at the first judge. But today it's just going to be a basic overview so that we understand the context and the setting of what was going on in Israel and how Israel got themselves into this mess in the first place and why they needed judges and how they got there. Because this was an epic time of the failure in their life and in their history. And as God called them in and they took possession of the land, we're going to see that they failed terribly. But yet God was going to use these judges to help them. And say, how did they get in this mess? When we get ourselves in a mess, in a jam, what causes it? What led Israel to this point? This book is interesting, and as I was preparing for it this week, for the introduction, I found out that this book has two introductions, chapter 1 and chapter 2, believed to be written by Samuel, the last of the judges, and he introduces the book in chapter 1 and then the introduction in chapter 2 that Harold read for us, both focusing on two different aspects of what was going on so that we can understand it. So as we look at how Israel got in this mess, how do we get in our mess? We're going to discover six lessons this morning that we can apply to our life and take from here, that we often get ourselves in a mess, in a jam spiritually, because of one of these things that we may do. And when one of these situations is true in our life, we often end up a spiritual failure. We often end up in some kind of jam or mess where we wish, how did I get here? Lord, how did I get to this point in my life? I didn't intend to be here, but how did I end up here? You ever been there? And say, this isn't where I planned to be. How did I end up here? Well, let's see. We get ourselves in a mess first when we don't fully obey the Lord. Get that? When we don't fully obey the Lord, we can often end up in a jam, in a mess, spiritually. And that's what happened to Israel. In chapter 1:1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 4, has the story of Israel after the death of Joshua and how they started on that high point. And if you would read back in Joshua chapter 24, as Joshua was giving his farewell address, and you can write those verses down in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 27, and read them later on this week. But in that, Joshua was giving his farewell address to them after they had conquered the land, and he gave that famous speech, "Choose you this day who you will serve." Remember that? And he says, "As for me and my house," he said, "you can serve the gods of this land, or you can serve the Lord." He said, you got to make a decision one way or the other. Choose who you will serve. But he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you remember the people's response. Who did they say they would serve that day? You remember? They said, "We'll serve God. We will serve the Lord. That's our choice." And they made that commitment. They said, "We're going to serve the Lord. As a nation, we are going to serve him." And that's where Judges began. And they promised they would serve the Lord faithfully. But it said here, as Harold read it, after the death of Joshua, they quickly forsook the Lord and ended up in a jam. Why? Because they didn't fully obey. God's instructions were clear. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and keep your finger in Joshua and Judges. But Deuteronomy, just go back a couple books, chapter 7. And God had given them these instructions through Moses. As Moses was led the nation of Israel through the wilderness. And we know that they had gone through the wilderness, they didn't fully trust and obey God either. But now Moses was giving them the instructions as they were ready to take possession under Joshua. And he said in verse 1, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Gerizzites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all those ites, all those parasites that were living there." He said, "and even seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally." Keep that in mind. God said to them, "You must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give them your daughters or to their sons or take their daughters to your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire, for you are to be a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his precious, treasured possession." And we had seen that, remember, in Thessalonians, that you are his treasure, we are his treasured possession. But he reminded them, when you go in, you're to be a holy people. Do not live like the people around you. Do not adopt their policies, but totally destroy them completely. Go to chapter 1 of Judges. Just turn back to verse 4. Because when we get into a mess when we don't fully obey the Lord, because God promised to go with them and give them success, but they didn't do it, they didn't trust it in and do it his way. Verse 4 says, "When the Judah attacked, they gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. And it was there that they found Adonai Bezek, who was the king, and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Then Adonibezek said, 70 kings and their thumbs and big toes have come and picked up under scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did for them. But they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Now we can read over the passage, and we can go on to the next event. But what did God say to do to their enemies? To completely destroy them, right? What did they do to the first king? They left him alive. They disgraced him, but they left him alive. They said, oh, but we obeyed God. We did what God said, but did they really? Because partial obedience is disobedience. And just that little bit of disobedience there was going to become a problem that was going to lead Israel into a mess. God promised to go with them. In verse 1, it says, after the death of the Israelite, of Joshua, the Israelites said to the Lord, who will be the first one to go up and fight for us? And the Lord said, Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. And they started out good. They said, yeah, God promised he's going to be with. But they didn't fully trust him, because as you go back down to verse 19, it says, the Lord was with the men of Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive out the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Now we can read over that and say, oh, we can understand why Judah couldn't conquer those men. They, after all, they were fighting against people on chariots, and they were ex-slaves, had lived in the wilderness for 40 years. What could they do against chariots? But God promised to be with them, right? What had happened to the generation prior whenever they came out of Egypt and their chariots were chasing them and they came across the Red Sea? What happened to those chariots? You remember? They ended up in the sea. You think the same God who delivered their parents then could deliver them if he was with them? He could give them the victory over those chariots, but they didn't fully trust. They didn't fully obey. And it was going to lead them into a jam. And when we don't fully obey God, and just partially do, partial obedience is not obedience. He also gave them a mission to accomplish, but they were unwilling to complete the task. And chapter 1 really is a story of failure after failure. They were to go after Joshua, they were to go in, take possession of the land, drive out all the parasites that were there, destroy them totally, and set up their kingdom and live there as a holy nation. But look with me in chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. We're going to highlight a few things I want you to see. Verse 27 says, but Manasseh, what? Did not drive out the people. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kedron. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out those living in Echo. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth-Shemesh. You think the Lord is trying to teach us something here? They were to give it a command, totally drive them out, and it says, neither did Asher, neither did Naphtali, neither did Gad. They didn't complete the job God told them to do. They didn't fully obey. They didn't complete the mission. And it led them into a jam, into a mess. And God commanded them to be holy and to distinct, but they adopted the sinful ways around them. We had seen in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God said, when you go in, destroy their pagan places, destroy their idols, and you're a holy nation. You're to live distinct from the people around you. But it says in chapter 2, and Harold read it for us, that they, verse 12, that they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. And they followed and worshipped other gods and the peoples around them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 5, you have the summation of how Israel got in this mess. They started out well under Joshua. But it says in verse 5, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hittites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters in marriage, and they gave their own daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And see how they got in that jam. How did they get in that mess? Because they didn't fully obey what God told them to do. Partial obedience is the same as disobedience. Remember whenever God had given Saul a mission when he was king. Saul a mission when he was king, the first king. And Samuel sent him into battle. So the Lord's sending you in battle to completely destroy the Amalekites. And don't leave one single one of them alive. Destroy all of them. Destroy all their property. Saul comes back, and he saved the best of the flock for himself, if you remember. And he left the king alive, and he saved the best of the flock alive. And Samuel said, "Did you obey God?" And he said, "I did obey the Lord." And the Lord said, "Then what's the fleeting of sheep that I hear?" And he said, "Well, I brought them back to sacrifice to the Lord." And the Lord said this through Samuel, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Remember that? He said, "Yeah, partial obedience is the same thing as disobeying." And so, first lesson we see is we can get in a mess when we don't fully obey the Lord. Second thing, we can get in a mess when we compromise on our faith. And Israel did that as well. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And I referred to this earlier, that God had given them the statement that they were to destroy all the nations living there, not leave one single one alive. And you may say, "Well, why was God saying, being so harsh? Why was he saying destroy them all?" Well, it's because he wanted, it was an act of judgment on their sin, for one thing. He also knew that if the people lived among them, they would soon adopt their practices and their sinful ways. And that's exactly what happened. But they were to completely destroy them. But in verse 4 through 8, and I referred to it, in their first battle that Judah had, they left the king, Adonai, which means Lord of Bezek, the town, alive. But not only did they leave him alive, it says they cut off his big thumbs and his toes. And his big toe and his thumbs. And we say, why did they do that? Well, what that was the Canaanite way of disgracing your enemy and showing them off as a spoil of war. That's not what God wanted them to do. God did not want them to destroy, to show them off as an enemy of war, and definitely to treat their enemies in the way that the Canaanites did. That's not what they were to do. They were to live in the way God wanted them to. But they thought it's a small little matter. It's a small little thing. But that compromise was going to lead to a problem. And then go on to verse 22 through 26. Later on in the chapter 1. Now the house of Joseph, which was the tribe of Reuben, Gad, which was Ephraim and Manasseh, those two tribes, they attacked Bethel, and the Lord was with them. But then they sent his men to spy out Bethel, which was called Luz, and the spies saw a man coming out of the city and said to him, "Show us how to get into the city, and we will see that you are treated well." So that he showed them, and they put the city to the sword, but they spared the man and his whole family. And he then went to live in the land of the Hittites, where he built a city, named it Luz, and it was there to this day. Another sign of compromise. You say, but why? It seemed like to a good advantage. They sent a spy, and they said to the guy, "You know, show us how to get in, and we'll treat you well." Isn't, after all, what Joshua did with the spies in the Jericho? But the situation was different. If you would go back to Jericho, you would find in Joshua, when they sent the spies in, Rahab was the one who initially asked for protection. Remember that? Also, the spy said to her, "If you want to be saved, you got to display this scarlet cord, showing your faith." And she had to do a demonstration of faith. Also, the difference was she became an Israelite by faith, and she lived with the Israelites, and Jesus became a descendant of her. We don't see anything like that happening here. Here the men approached him. They requested nothing of him. He didn't have to show any kind of faith. And he went on down the road and named the town Luz, living, continuing his same lifestyle. There was no change at all in him. So we see it was a type of compromise. And why in doing that, they didn't trust God to help them have victory over it. They thought they had to do it, come up with a way to help him out. And it was a small thing of compromise. You say, but Dan, it's a little thing. But that's how compromise is, isn't it? It can be a small little thing, and we say it doesn't hurt anything, but it can end up, compromise is dangerous because it puts us on a slippery slope. And after a while, we say, how did I end up over here? I never thought I would be. It's because we slowly compromise and tolerate something now that we never would have thought of. You imagine if people who were living in, who died in the 50s and 60s, would be alive now, would turn the TV on and see the kind of stuff we see, what do you think they would say? I mean, we become oblivious to it because it happens so subtle, but that's how compromise can be dangerous. And that's what led Israel to where they were in that mess. So when we compromise in our faith, we can get into a mess. Third thing, we can get into a mess when we don't take our sin seriously. Israel definitely didn't do that. Because sin will always take you where you do not want to go. And they thought it's okay if we take our daughters and we let our daughters marry the Canaanites. They don't seem like too bad of people. And, you know, and we can... And then even when they fell into sin and began to worship other gods, they think, it's okay. And they didn't take their sin seriously. But God will bring judgment. And sin will always take you where you not want to go. Chapter 2, verse 15. Look at where it left them. When they began to serve the other gods and they forsook the Lord, it said, when they went out to fight against them, the hand of the Lord was no longer with them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. And verse at the end of the verse says, they were in what great distress. And that was where their sin left them. And they were in this mess and said, how in the world did I get here? When sometimes sin can get such a hold on people's lives, people that are caught up in alcoholism or in drugs and all that, and they say, how did I get here? And it always takes us where we don't intend to go. And it can be disastrous. And when we don't take our sin seriously, we can end up in that spot. And it will always bring disastrous consequences. Heartache and pain, spiritual failure and defeat, which was what was happening here to Israel, and eventually God's judgment and discipline. And God will bring his judgment and discipline on us when we go out of the way, not because he likes to, but because he loves us and he wants to bring us back in the path. And God was going to send judgment on Israel, and they were going to fall into captivity time and time again through the book of Judges as an act of discipline on them to try to bring them back to where they needed to be and to help them see the disastrous consequences of sin. We also can come into a mess when we fail to pass the test. Look at chapter 2, verse 23 as it ends. Miss Harold read these verses for us. It said, the Lord allowed the nations to remain. He did not dry them out all at once by giving them the hands of Joshua. Go to chapter 3. And now the nations the Lord left to test the Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this not only to teach them warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The writer of Judges, Samuel, mentions that the Lord left some of the nations there to test them. And you say, well, why? Well, because sometimes the Lord will often put us in a situation where our faith will be tested to see if we'll serve him faithfully in the midst of that and walk in his way. Why do you think, and people have asked me this question, why do you think God put Adam and Eve in the garden and then put the tree of knowledge of good and evil there in the middle of it and say, okay, you can eat anything but this? Why did God do that? He wanted to test their faithfulness and see if they would trust him and walk in his way when there was a test set before them. And God will do that for us. He'll put us in a situation where our faith is going to be tested. We're going to have to make a difficult choice. And are we going to be faithful to God, or are we going to give in to sin? Are we going to be faithful to God, or are we going to live for the world? Are we going to choose? Who are we going to choose to serve? Whose side are we on? And we're all put in that choice. Notice what it says here in James. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. God gave Abraham the greatest test of sacrificing his own son on the altar. What a test that was. And it put him in a situation to see if he would truly trust him and he would walk in his way when his faith is tested. And sometimes, whatever those tests may be, God will allow them. Israel failed the test miserably. God left some of the Israel, the Canaanites to live there to see, are they going to live holy people in the midst of the sin around them or not? And they gave in, and they failed the test miserably and ended up in a jam because of it. We also can end up in a mess, fifth, when we don't learn the lessons from the past. Verses 6 through 11, 6 through 8, we have something very sad in chapter 2. That it says that Joshua dismissed the nation and they went and took possession of the land, and the people served the Lord throughout the generation and lifetime of Joshua and those elders who outlived them, and all that had seen what God had done. But then verse 10 says, after that, a whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, and another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or what he had done for Israel. In one short generation, we had the nation go from those who loved and knew the Lord to those who had completely forsaken him. Why? Because those of that generation failed to instill the faith in their children. Those of us who are older, who have walked with Christ, one of the greatest things you can do is to instill the faith into your family and to the generations after us. Why is one of the reasons why our nation is in the mess it's in today is because the generations before, some of the older generation has not instilled the faith into the younger one. This week I just heard on WDAC, they had a Barna group which does research, said that this new generation, this millennial generation, 25% of them, that's it, thinks faith is important in their life. That's one out of four think that faith is an important part of life and society. The generations before us, it was a lot higher. That's where we've gone to. And look at the mess our country is reaping because the faith has not been instilled. And now one of the greatest things we can do is to teach those behind us. Joshua said, the Lord said through Moses, that these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. You're to impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. That's from Joshua, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. That was in part of a farewell. But when we don't learn the lessons of the past, and when they didn't teach the generations behind them what it meant to walk with the Lord, the nation suffered as a result of it. Your greatest responsibility as a parent, grandparent, is instill the faith in your family. Teach the generations coming after you what it means to follow Christ. And it's sad to say, but it's a reality, that you look in the majority of most of our churches in the country today, and they're made up of people 55 and older. You know, it's true, statistically. It's just where we are. And where are we going to be in the future if we don't instill the faith in those younger? It's the same mess that Israel got themselves in. Another whole generation grew up. They didn't know anything about the Lord. They were not taught it. And because of that, they did what they thought was right. And don't we have a whole generation being educated today in our schools? Do what you think is right. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. And we see the parallels between where Israel was and where we are. And last, we get into a mess when we don't truly repent. And that was the case with Israel. Judges chapter 2, verses 16 through 23 that Harold read, I'm not going to reread it, shares that cycle. That cycle where they fell into sin, they'd cry out to the Lord would raise up another judge. As long as that judge was alive, they would serve God, but then they'd fall back into sin again. It's because they didn't truly repent, and when the Lord brought the discipline in their life for their sin, they didn't truly repent. Repentance means a change of direction. It means a change of lifestyle. It means we stop doing what we know is against God's word, and we live for him the way he wants to. Israel did not do that. And this was what this book of Judges is. The whole cycle right here of the people turning from God, and then God raising up judges by delivering them into the enemies, and then the people cry out to God, and then he raises up a judge, and then they cry out, and then they have peace, and then they fall back into sin. That cycle is going to go on for 12 times because they didn't truly repent. And they could get into a mess. When we become under conviction for something that God points out in our life that we've broken in His command, He wants us to truly repent, to truly acknowledge it. Not that, I'm sorry I got caught. And so often, that's what Israel was. I'm sorry, God, I got caught. And they didn't truly repent. And they led into a mess. So as we go through this series, this is the introduction of how Israel got where they were. And as we look at these judges in the weeks ahead, we're going to see how God in His love and God in His grace called someone in the midst of that to serve them, to bring them out, to deliver them out of that sin, and ultimately Jesus Himself who delivered us out of our sin. But how God can use zeros and turn them into heroes. But how the lesson we learn today is to fully obey the Lord. Keep our eyes focused fully on Him. Take our sin seriously. Don't compromise what we believe. Instill the faith into those behind us. And truly confess and repent of our sin, because that's what God calls us to do. That leaves us free from the disastrous consequences of God's judgment upon sin. After the death of Joshua, the nation failed God miserably. But yet in the midst of it, God showed grace and raised up deliverers. When we fail Him, the good news is that God still shows us grace. He still comes to us and gives us deliverance when we cry out to Him. And He sent that deliverer, Jesus, who ultimately brought us salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this book. And Lord, it's a dark book. It covers the darkest time in Israel's history. But yet You put it in Your word and You inspired it so that we could learn important life lessons from it. Lessons, Lord, of how tragic it is when we forsake You. When we do things our own way instead of Yours. And what the consequence of doing what we want instead of following Your way, where it leads us, and the mess that it can get us in. And so, Father, remind us from this book and the lessons we learned that if we don't fully obey You, partial obedience is the same as disobedience. That You require from us that radical obedience to Your word and that commitment to You. And not to put our hand to the plow and look back, but to move forward in our faith, that total commitment to You. And Father, to follow You wholeheartedly. Also reminding us of the importance of stilling the faith in those behind us and learning the lessons of the past. The importance, Lord, of not compromising what we believe, but living for You fully. And taking our sins seriously and truly repenting when You point out in Your word an area of our life where we need to change. But thank You, in the midst of all of it, You show Your grace. Then when we do fall into sin, when we do fall away, when we do mess up, we can't ever go too far. Because You're as close as the mention of Your name, and we would just but cry out to You, You're there with You, ready to redeem us, You're ready to bring us back and restore us again. So we thank You for that good news of Wells, what Judges is about. That You use all of us in the midst of our sin and our flaws and our failures. And no matter how many times we fail, You're always ready and eager to forgive and to restore. And we thank You as well for that hope that this message gives us. Because all of us fail You so many times. But we thank You that Your grace is sufficient and greater than all of our sin. So Lord, we resolve to be Your people, to serve You faithfully, to take possession of the land You've given us, to live as Your holy nation, Your holy possession in these days. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.